right, get myself in trouble. I'll have my wife stand up. Cindy, why don't you stand up? That's my wife, Cindy. We've been missionaries 30 years, and we've been married 33 years consecutively, in a row. And in a row is the hard part, right? But it's been great to not only be a missionary to the Philippines, but to have a family. We lived together and grew up together, and my wife taught our children, homeschooled them for many years. And so it's a privilege to be here. Now, I'm going to go through these slides, some of them pretty fast. A lot of the information is very repetitious for some of you. That's always a good thing to have. And your pastor has a copy of this on a CD, so if there's something you want to review, you can go get it. And I appreciate you putting us on your website. So every so often, we try to get out some newsletters and hope you follow our ministry. Again, we've been there since 1975, and what we would like to do is, first of all, just give you a biographical sketch, some of our missionary objectives, and then show you our ministry in the Philippines, and also, I have some slides of your pastor. Maybe you've already seen some of these, but we'll review it again. First of all, we'd like to express our appreciation to Rod and Shirley for their hospitality. It's been great staying in their home and talking to them. Thank Pastor Bob and his family, especially his family, allowing him to come and visit us. We want to thank the church board, church family. He was well prepared when he came. We had him under all kinds of different circumstances. He was always prepared, very flexible. And full of grace. And it was a blessing to have your pastor to visit us, not only in our church, but in many other places. And I'm going to show you some of the ways that God used him during his time in the Philippines. I want to talk briefly in the beginning about grace, because to me, this is any missionary that is allowed to function for many years is only because of the grace of God. And so I want to this morning's lesson was great on the power of God. And of course, grace provides the power of God, and we must accept it by faith. But without grace, we wouldn't have it. So let's just review some things. I know you've seen these definitions. They've been around for a long time, but it always helps to review them. Okay, first of all, grace is all that God is free to do, to give to men and women, because of the work of Christ on the cross. And I think just recently, with the coming out of this Passion movie, maybe we appreciate this year. Sometimes we've just seen this information academically, we've heard it taught, but to see it vividly displayed on a screen, I think we can appreciate what God provided for us in grace because of the work of Christ on the cross. It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, and of course this is very important to all believers everywhere, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, that no one should boast. We live in a country where many people depend on their works, their church, their rituals, their religion for salvation. And so it is our responsibility as missionaries to emphatically, constantly, consistently teach that salvation is a gift. It's provided by grace. It's received by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any work that we would even attempt to add to salvation is an insult to the grace of God. And so it's by grace, through faith, that we have been saved. Some biblical definitions. For example, just the word itself for grace, charis, means acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, worthy. We're worthy because of God's grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And so grace is what God may be free to do, and indeed what He does accordingly for the lost after Christ has died on behalf of them. And of course, that's Schaeffer's famous definition of grace in his theology. A couple of acrostics that I'm sure is familiar to anyone who's studied theology. But I never get tired of them, and it's a simple way to teach the concept of grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's certainly true. Everything that God is able to give to us is because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Another acrostic that we use, and it points out some very important doctrines in evangelism, grace is God's gift. No doubt about that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that. It's received by faith. That's the only way you can benefit from God's grace. Imagine, grace is available for everyone, but everyone does not benefit. That's really tragic. And the reason they do not benefit is because they won't receive it by faith. They want to receive it their way. They want to receive it man's way. They want to receive it something they offer. But God only gives us things through His grace when we receive it by faith. Here's some good news. It's available to everyone. We can never take the gospel to the wrong address. And wherever we go, it's available. It's for them. It only comes through Christ. That's important. It's not just belief in God. That's important. But it's belief in the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, God's gift, comes to us only through Christ. And once we have it, once we've received this gift, it is extended for all of eternity. Now, having emphasized the fact that grace is a gift, we receive it by faith, and we certainly do that, we must understand some technical definitions of this. I like this one. Grace perfects forever the saved one in the sight of God because of the saved one's position in Christ. Very nice definition of our position in Christ. Grace bestows Christ's merit and Christ's standing forever. There's your doctrine of eternal security, and this is found in Unger's Bible Dictionary. Here's an acrostic you've seen many times, and maybe some of you that are skilled in graphics on the computer. I have men in my church that do all of this work. They've taken things from booklets that we've made available. Rebound is certainly one that's been around for a long time in our group of churches. And just to show you some of the things we do on PowerPoint, here's the cross again. And, of course, relationship with God is based on faith alone. And when we are in Christ, here's a concept that I really never understood. And after 4 years of Bible college, until someone really taught me the doctrine of positional truth. When we're in Christ, we have many things, but the two most important to me is eternal life and God's righteousness. That's why we have perfect standing in Christ, is because His righteousness is imputed to us. And of course, that's a position that will never be lost. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Of course, down here in time, our goal is to be filled with the Spirit as we studied this morning. That's the first level of power in God's plan. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're empowered by the Spirit. This makes us available to the other powers that are available, like the Word of God and application to our life and using our spiritual gifts and so on. But without the filling of the Spirit, everything is just dead works. Of course, we do sin as believers. We get into carnality. People on the mission field get into carnality. And, of course, we need God's grace provision of getting back into fellowship with Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so everything is provided by grace. It is accepted through faith so that we can all be winners. And it's a privilege to come back to a church and to see it persevering and to see it prospering. What a beautiful auditorium. That's been accomplished since the last time I was here. Again, because we live in a country where salvation has been distorted into a system of works, and because we constantly emphasize grace in salvation, we have to also look at the other half. Once we're in Christ, we have to show what grace does not mean. Okay, grace does not mean that there's no work for us to do once we're in Christ. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. But once we are in Christ, notice the next verse in that passage, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For we are God's workmanship. We are His masterpiece. He knew everything about us. He knew our DNA. He knew exactly when we would be born, what country. He knew all of the circumstances of our birth, our life, everything. And so we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. There is a place for good works. It's only in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But we have to be careful that we do not distort grace into some system where we just sit back and expect God to do the things that He has empowered us to do, like applying the Word of God. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I appreciated what was said this morning. There are some ask fors. We can ask for things. There's a place in the plan of God for us to participate, for us to use our volition, for us to use our vocal cords, for us to use whatever God has given us in the way of gifts and abilities and so on. Okay? So grace does not mean that there's no work for us to do once we're in Christ. Grace does not mean that we're to be lazy or that we can't accomplish things. And, of course, for a pastor, study is certainly high on the list and a primary responsibility in preparation so that others can benefit by God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this. This is the Apostle Paul. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not in vain. It was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So, again, there's a balance to grace. There's understanding both sides of grace. Grace at salvation, even grace before salvation. We have common grace in which God the Holy Spirit is convicting people in this world and drawing them to Christ. And at the salvation, we have saving grace. And then after salvation, we have God's grace on a daily basis, a moment-by-moment basis, in which He provides everything so that we can live the Christian life. It does not mean that I have a license to sin, but it's a license to serve. We can always get back in fellowship. We can always be empowered by God's grace. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Hebrews 12:28. What happens when we live without understanding grace? I'm sure we've all met people that claim to be Christians. Some of them are, some of them are not. And what happens when we try to do anything in the Christian life without understanding grace? Well, for unbelievers, they miss heaven. That's a big deal because you're only going to get to heaven one way, and that's by grace. And I don't know if you've ever experienced, in fact, in this movie on the Passion, some of the cruelest and evilest people in that movie were religious people. And religious people without a relationship with God, they miss heaven. And then even believers get distracted from grace and fall under different distractions. And so what happens? Believers become bitter. If you're bitter, it's because a lack of utilizing what grace has provided. Self-righteous, legalistic, gossips, critics, inflexible, judgmental. All of these things are characteristics of believers when they get outside of God's grace, when they lose perspective of God's grace. Notice Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And so it's easy to get outside of the realm of grace when we forget the basics of getting back in fellowship with God, utilizing His power, depending on Him. Every time we pray, it shows our dependence on Him. It recognizes His authority and His power. And so the good news, and I know this is good news to this group, you understand it and I believe you're using it, it's evident in the way God is working in your church, in your pastor, in your people. And so here's the good news. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. When we get out of line, when we make mistakes, when we fail, when we sin, when we are confused, when we need help, this is always available. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so what I want to do this morning, for over 29 years, almost going on 30 years, my wife and I and our family have been graced out by the grace of God for all of these years. And I would just like to, for some of you, you've seen some of this, but I would just like to review. You know, this is a time, we're talking about application of doctrine. We hear a lot of different doctrines. We have a lot of doctrines in our soul. Here's a time to see it in action through someone's life. I find this always productive. I never get tired of hearing the story of how someone came to Christ. When your pastor was with us, he told us a lot of things that was so inspiring to me just to see how God works in someone's life, how He brings that person to the point where they're functioning at this time. And, for example, having to work full-time for many years before he could be a pastor full-time, that's a demonstration of God's grace, providing for him, strengthening him, and yet applying it in his life. Okay? How should I respond to God's amazing grace? Notice 2 Corinthians 8:5, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that over a 30-year period? Well, you do it on a daily basis. And this is a great verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, or we do not become discouraged, or we do not give up. We do not quit. Why? Even though our outward man is perishing, that's for sure, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The secret to any ministry and the secret to utilizing God's grace is on a daily basis. I first visited the Philippines in 1966. I was in the Marine Corps on my way to Vietnam. Obviously, I survived that. I enjoyed talking to our host about this. Ron has been in Vietnam, and I'm sure many others here have been connected with that. That was a great training lesson for me. I certainly was God conscious at that time. There were several times that people witnessed to me during that time, and I've yet to forget those short messages. And then my wife and I were married July 1970. 1970 was really a transitional year in our life. We were married in July, became believers in October, and heard a missionary to the Philippines in December, all in 1 year. And that changed our life forever, I'll tell you that. And as I said to our host, we're still working out the implications. So 1970 was a great year of God's grace in our life. After 4 years of academic and theological preparation and 1 year of deputation, which means to go around and present yourself so that you can raise support to go to the field, my family and I arrived on September 13th, 1975. This is a map overlaid next to the Philippines to give you an idea of how big the islands are. Stretched out, 7,100 islands. There were 40 to 50 million people when we first arrived, 45 million. And now they say there's 75 to 80 million. So you can see a very populated place. 7,000 islands, if you put them all together, they're about the size of the state of California. And so they're really stretched out. We started on the central island called Cebu. Even though it's a smaller island, it has the second largest population. Magellan was killed right next to this island on Mactan. This is where Catholicism began in the Philippines, on the island of Cebu. We immediately were teaching in a Bible college there. There were over 100 students. These are some of the men that graduated. And we still have contact with some of these graduates, and they're still doing ministry in the Philippines. In fact, your pastor met one of the... we also train ladies to do various ministries. And Elma Johnson, which is the pastor of Leo, your pastor met her. She was a part of this group way back 1975 to 1977. I want to give you our objectives very quickly. I've given this before, but it always helps to be reminded. Our first objective is to evangelize unbelievers. The second one is to edify believers. And the third one is to equip pastors and leaders, and then to encourage local churches. A local church always needs encouragement. The pastor, the people, And that's what I try to do. I'm encouraged by people that come and minister to us. That's my goal this morning. My goal this morning is to encourage you, to encourage you to keep growing in the grace and knowledge, the application of God's Word to your life. And so that's our objective. This is a 1977 picture of our family. We had already been there 2 years, and after that we made a visit to Baraka Church. This is where we really began to apply the doctrinal method to our ministry and our life. In 1978, we started a ministry, planted a ministry in Metro Lucena. It's called now. It was much smaller then in 1978. This is how we started there, just with we rented a house. We had a patio in the back, bamboo poles, tarp, folding chairs. Our children's ministry was in the backyard, thatched roof, side of the house, wherever we could find a place to meet. That's how we started. We were very fortunate way back in 1979 to get this property. This is the property your pastor visited. It was much different at that time. At that time, it was very inexpensive, 110 pesos a square meter. Now it's probably about 25,000 pesos a square meter. And so we're very fortunate to have this property. That was the first building we had. And this building is everything to us. For example, it's our parsonage. And your pastor is similar. He lives on the same property. This property was where we schooled our children. This property is where we had a Bible seminary. This property is where we had a local church. And so this is the headquarters. We call it a missionary headquarters. And again, our first objective is to evangelize. And I feel it a great responsibility as a missionary to evangelize. We couldn't do it without churches like this. And so I like to tell local churches that I'm visiting that have prayed for us, that have supported us, and now you've sent people to visit us. I hope that you will see our evangelism as an extension of your evangelism. When it says, go and make disciples of all nations, obviously you can't do it alone, and obviously I can't do it alone, and so we're a team. And so as you see some of the things that God has allowed us to do and provided for us, this is an extension of your prayers, your support, and your encouragement over the years. This is the dedication of our building in 1979. This is more recent, and in fact, it was just a year or so ago. And they're enjoying a youth program, and it's very easy to invite people, and we have an opportunity to give them the gospel. Of course, many of our Bible classes, I tell our people I have the gift of speaking to empty chairs. And so I know how to clean it out real quick when you have a Bible class. Our second objective is to edify believers. And we do this through various ways, tapes and publications, Bible classes, home Bible studies. Home Bible studies has been a very, very effective tool. It also is a way to train leaders and utilize spiritual gifts that many people don't discover until they actually use them. And so this has been a great opportunity for edification and evangelism. We have printed notes for every class. Remember that in our church situation in the Philippines itself is the third largest English speaking country in the world, next to the U.S. and next to United Kingdom. There are 87 dialects. Filipino is the national language, or Tagalog. And so English is their second language. And so speaking to them in a second language, we try to do things that will help them. For example, that's why so many graphics, notes where they fill in the blanks and so on. We do that for every service. Everything we can. We also have Tagalog speakers that take this information, and we have a Tagalog service so that they can communicate to them. And so we use all of these different tools that God has provided so that we can be more effective in edifying believers. Our third objective is to equip pastors and leaders. Now, my wife and I have taught in 5 different institutions, Bible colleges and seminaries. My wife always teaches English. Sometimes she's taught drama and speech. And I've taught theology. I even taught first year Greek at one time. But I think the last trip, this mission trip in February, has really helped us to connect with some pastors who didn't have that privilege, who didn't have that opportunity to have much training. And so VMI has put together a one-volume book, and along with the Internet services, even though many of them have access, not all of them actually use it. Just the paper alone, for example, of downloading things off the Internet is expensive for many of these pastors. They can't even afford to do that. Many of them know how to hook up to the Internet, but they simply can't utilize it that much. So we were very fortunate to have this one-volume set that we could present to pastors. This is a Bible seminary that we had in Lucena for 4 years, and we trained some men from that, which now are, many of them are connected with us. Some are on our staff and so on. This is one of the lady on the left was in that batch back in 75 to 77. Pastor on the right has met your pastor. He's the one that really helped us with the missions or with the pastors' conference that we just had. This is really on the pier going to Corregidor. But Pastor Leo was one of our students in the Naga Lucena Bible Seminary. He graduated from that. And he's a part of an organization now that emphasizes church planning. And so he knows a lot of pastors in different islands. And he's the one that helped us out. And, of course, the mission trip was a big encouragement to us. And we've had others that have indicated they now want to make a trip. And this last mission trip helped us. And we want to challenge you to make more in the future. I hope that you'll bring some of your young people. Of course, your pastor is young compared to us. And we want to encourage. We enjoy, I shouldn't say the old people, but the older people can also come and have a great time. They ministered to 56 pastors and leaders in our conference just in our church. That was a two-and-a-half-day conference. And then they ministered to 60-plus students and faculty at Mahai High. It's an Asian seminary for biblical studies. After they left, I went to the graduation there, and they're very excited about the Foundation's book has already been translated into Tagalog. And now we already have the funds to print 2,000 copies, and all of their students there want a copy. And I even have an opportunity probably to teach there this subject of foundations. So that was the curriculum that your pastor and Pastor Hoffman provided for these pastors that came to our church, and then the students at the seminary. And we also went to some pastors and leaders and churches and tribal people on the island of Mindoro. And, of course, the last day they were there was something not only for them, but for me. It was the first time I had the opportunity to visit Corregidor. And it was just a great day of reflection, remembering the sacrifices that were made in World War II so that we have the incredible freedom that we have now for missionary activity in the Philippines. This was our logo for the pastor's conference, How to Finish Well. This is Pastor Larry Hoffman. He's the elder, okay? And he was the partner with your pastor. And, of course, this was the at the end of the conference, we had picture taking. Maybe you've already seen this picture, but this was at the pastor's conference. You can see him holding up the Foundations book. There's your pastor teaching in one of the sessions. And, there, of course, R&R on South Waters is a nice place to relax. Of course, he's a hit with the kids, and I could tell he was homesick from his own children, and I can tell he was very happy to get back in the United States, and of course, to be back home with his family, right? So there you have a tour of Pastor Bob. all right. And I hope some of you will be next. This is a pastor he did not meet. He really wanted to come. We couldn't work that out. But this is on the island of Cebu, that place where we spent our first 2 years. And there's a place about 1 hour from Cebu called Latopan. And this is a man that I've known since 1975. His name is Jehody Santillan. And he has a church there. And I was recently asked to come back and speak at his anniversary last year. Another pastor sitting in the front, his name is Paul Camacho. He's actually not a pastor. He's a youth director, and this is his group in a church that he's a part of in Manila. He's also in charge of a large corporation, the security of a large corporation. And I just want to show you that you can have a ministry even though you're not a pastor. And he went through some training. He has a great spiritual gift. He's a great communicator. He's great with youth. And we do some things together. We're on a board together for an orphanage. And he's using his gift even though he's not a pastor. And that was the challenge this morning, to apply the power that God has provided. And one of the ways that we apply that is through utilization of our spiritual gift. Another pastor that was a part of our conference, and I don't know if Pastor Bob remembers him, but both he and his wife attended the conference. They're about 8 hours by bus from our place, and they came all the way down from a place that is a mile high. It's called Baguio. It's very cool up there. And this is a church that we visited last New Year's. Another pastor that he did not get to meet, he's right there in our area. This man became a believer through our church, and he has a local church there now. We'd ask you to pray for him. All pastors go through their difficulties. He's going through one now, but we're trusting God in His amazing grace to provide everything for him. Again, our missionary objectives is to evangelize, to edify, to equip, and to encourage. The only way we can do this is through teamwork. I am so encouraged when I hear that people provide so that your pastor can function. And God has provided that for us, an incredible team, so that we can take advantage of all of the things that God has provided and all the opportunities and doors that He has opened. This is a man that your pastor met. He was there, a part of it, Marvin. And I don't know if he remembers him, but he was there, especially on Sunday, and he helps us a lot with legal things. He's not a pastor, but he became a believer in our church in 1978, 79, I forget. He was only 18, went through law school, and now he's on our board there, and he takes care of all of our legal affairs. He's an excellent communicator, really understands doctrine. And his family is a great encouragement to us. Of course, Pastor Bob remembers Jeff very well and his family. Jeff is not a pastor, but he's very gifted in helping us with anything connected to the computer, electronics. He's just one of those fix-it men. I can be trying to fix something for an hour and nothing happens. He just walks into the room and it's fixed. And, of course, it's great to have people like that. I'll tell you, it really helps me out. And his wife is very successful in business, and so he's able to be a full-time staff because of her work, and it's a great asset to us. My wife has a day school for many, 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 many years. She homeschooled our children, and then when my daughter attended an international school, the tuition was a little bit high, so she actually taught at that school to take care of the tuition. And about five years ago, she started a nursery, kindergarten, and I never dreamed that it would be such an effective ministry. They just started out with 8 students and 2 staff, and she began this. And then last year, they had 8 staff. We only had 8 students the first year. Now she has 8 staff, 56 students. And this year, we're expecting 10 staff and 80 students. And it has really become a word-of-mouth you know, many people are leery to come to our church because it's not their traditional church. But they are very into educating their children. And when they find a good academic opportunity for their children, they'll almost pay any price so that they can go. And so we have found it, first of all, a testimony to the community. One of the greatest ways that we have to evangelize. And you imagine if you have an event with 80 students, you're going to have maybe 2 parents and some brothers and sisters, and usually the grandparents. It's a pretty big event. And when you invite all of these people out, you have an opportunity to tell them why we have an institution like this. What's the purpose? And we have an opportunity to evangelize and to share the Word of God with them. We actually, one of our staff now has a ministry to parents. And they invite them for Bible studies, and they have the opportunity to evangelize or to witness to some of these parents. And so this has been a great tool. And we ask you to continue to pray for this. Cindy is the one that operates this totally. She founded it, started it, leads it. And it's very compatible with our ministry and has been a big asset in reaching the community. This is a teacher, a high school teacher. She's been a high school teacher for over 20 years, the one with the microphone in her hand. And she's outside teaching Vacation Bible School. Right now, it's summertime in the Philippines, March, April, May. And this is going on right now. We have actually more areas this year. Typically, we'll have around 200 kids in different areas. There's a lot of children in the Philippines, as your pastor experienced. And so this is an outreach right in our community. This is an island that we did not have the opportunity to take your pastor to. It's called Ronsohan. It's right next to South Waters. He visited South Waters, but we, instead of going to this island, we went to Mindoro. But this is an island of about 1,500 people. They just got electricity around 3 or 4 years ago. And when we pull up and land, it's like a MacArthur landing. I mean, all the kids come out to the beach. And it's just an illustration of opportunities that are available for people that have a desire to serve in this area. This is another part of the team. Homer became a believer in our church again in the late 1970s. His wife became a believer in our church while we were in Cebu. And now they teamed up, husband and wife. Arlene teaches with Cindy and in her school. And Homer is my assistant pastor. And he's the one in charge while I'm gone here. We have about four communicators that communicate in our church. And most of them speak English very well. They're able to take the messages and translate them. We have both English and Tagalog service. Again, this is Jehody and his wife back in Latopan. We've been blessed with a deaf ministry. And again, your pastor met some of these people. It's a church within a church. They have their own ministry. This is some of the people involved in that ministry. There's around 40 to 50. They usually come pretty regularly. And the lady up in the left-hand corner on the right in the purple sweater, her name is Lisa. Your pastor met her. She's hearing and she's a translator for the deaf people. Her parents were non-hearing. Her parents were Christians and led Lisa to Christ. And now she's full-time in this type of ministry. She actually teaches children. She goes out. In the Philippines, many times when a child is handicapped or they can't hear and so on, they'll hide them. And they're ashamed of them. And so she'll go out and encourage them. She has a school. She teaches in that school. And then she also is involved in the ministry. We have a music and youth ministry, and your pastor experienced that. He survived that, okay? And he lived to tell about it. And we have a song for him. I'm going to find it, okay? Again, in our Metro Lucena Learning Center is our headquarters. We have ongoing building renovation. We never borrow money for this, but as money comes in, we just keep building. And right now, we have at least three construction workers that continue right now finishing up another classroom for this school year. This was last year, a part of a two-year project where we extended the back of the building, and now that's classrooms. Again, this is on the side of that river. We've been blessed out with a mall. I guess it's a blessing. We have a mall right across the river. The biggest blessing, my wife enjoys the grocery. I do too. But the biggest blessing is that people come from 30 towns and 4 provinces just to shop in the malls of Metro Lucena. So that is a opportunity for us. And God, in eternity past, knew that mall would be there and gave us that property. And now those two things are coming together. That's the front of our building. This is a diagram. The lower floor is where we live. That's our parsonage on the right. It's on the right side. That's floor one. And the upper level is on the left. So we have the fourth classroom on the right is being finished, and it'll be ready for our June opening of our school year. And then our auditorium right there in the middle, and two wings. The right wing is not done yet. We're right wingers, but it's not finished yet. The left wing is done. So we're hoping to get that done soon. Christmas in the Philippines is always unique, and this year my wife had a Christmas pageant. And because of the new malls, in fact, we had pizza with your pastor in this mall. It's called SM. This was a Christmas pageant, well attended. And of course, I'm sorry to say all those people didn't show up in our church, but at least we gave them some information, and it was an opportunity to do that. Easter in the Philippines is also a great time. They call it Holy Week. I call it Religious Week. But this year we had the Passion of Christ movie, and that's been a tool that we've used. Just before we left, we bought 100 tickets. And these tickets, of course, they're a lot cheaper there than they are here. And they're only like $1.50 there. And we were able to, they could break it down into teams of five people that had to be outsiders. And we have a four-question survey that they answer. And then we invite them to three lessons on the Passion of Christ. So that's a tool that we use this Easter. And so I'm just excited about how we can use a movie like this. It's a great tool. Why do we have these kind of events? We call them bridge events. The reason? To connect with people so that we can share the good news, so that they have the opportunity to have a relationship with God. I want to tell you that I never get tired of people coming up to us. Like your pastor said, when he was just a child in Sunday school, he prayed for us. And I can't tell you how much that means. And sometimes we forget the importance of that. We do, the beneficiaries of prayer. But as we look back over our life, and as we look at our nation, and as we look at all of the churches that God has used to keep us going for 29 plus years, we never get tired of the importance of prevailing prayer. And so let me just give you some things to continue to pray about. First of all, our projects, and you can always find that in our newsletters and so on. It's all grace. Whatever God provides, we use it. If He doesn't provide, we don't borrow. We just wait till it comes. And that's worked very well for us. Pray for our family. Our children grew up on the mission field. We have no regrets about that. They understand our mission. My son was in the Marine Corps. He's in Gulf War I. My daughter graduated high school and college and then did her master's here in the States. But she also spent 2 years in Cambodia as a teacher-type missionary. She was a teacher there, and she had the opportunity to evangelize. And, of course, Cindy and I are still there in the Philippines, the empty nest, okay? And we're enjoying it, finally. We're enjoying the empty nest. We had a real family crisis back in February of 2001. Many of you heard about that. Our grandson, who was only 18 months old at that time, was run over by an SUV. The front tire ran over his head. We got one of those calls you never want to get. That he had about a 1% chance to live. In fact, the doctors gave him no chance, but some of the nurses said, let's try something. And so we were able to get out of the country in 2 hours. That's the fastest we've ever got out. I mean, we got all of our documents ready in 2 hours, and we caught the last two seats on a Philippine Airlines flight that evening, and we arrived there, and our grandson was hooked up to about 18 different devices, and one of the finest hospitals in California for head injuries. He happened to just be a few blocks away when he was run over. He, of course, if you are familiar with head injuries, about the third and fourth day, the swelling is intensified, and his head was probably twice as big as it normally is. And in a child that's only 18 months old, one of the problems is they have to have a device to go through the skull in order to monitor the pressure in every cell of the brain, the blood pressure and so on. And so they had it for adults, but it was very difficult with children because of the smallness of their veins and so on. But a new device called Lycos, which you only use in the first 5 to 7 days of a head injury in a child, the protocol for this particular device had just been written at that very hospital that day that he arrived. And they used that. It prevented brain damage. It may have saved his life. God may have used this to save his life. There were so many things that happened through prayer. He was hooked up to a respirator. And finally, at day 7, they said there's a good possibility that he'll live. And 30 days later, he was released, went to a rehabilitation center. And now he has a little brother. He's 4 years old. And last year, they visited us in the Philippines. And, of course, many people prayed for them all over the Philippines, all over the world. And, again, this is another way of showing our dependence on prayer. We pray for our nation. Of course, September 11th had an impact not only on the U.S., but all over the world. Had an impact on missionary activity in the Philippines and other places. We need to pray for our president, especially this year. And, of course, he has a mission, and his mission helps us with our mission. And that's to explain the good news of God's grace. There's other things that you can pray for missionaries, not just us, but all missionaries. Provision, protection, persistence. These are some of the terrorist groups in the Philippines. The two top ones have been around for a long time. The Abu Sayyaf are relatively recent, and they're the most radical. They've taken over 200 hostages. They've beheaded people. And they're the group that caused the killing of Martin Burnham. And so we need prayer in that area. We're thankful that we have a president that's taken the lead to try to do something about terrorism. And that buys the establishment freedom that we have in order that we can carry on missionary activity. We're very fortunate. Most of the radical groups are in the south toward Mindanao. We're in the north on Luzon, and we're about 130 kilometers south of Manila. I just want to use an acrostic to show you how doctrine has shaped our life and our concept of missions. I guess it's 29. This is last year's slide. 29 years. Just real fast. D, don't beg for money. That's a good one. Pray for it. This is one of the ask, but don't beg, okay? Occupation with Christ, that's really the secret that keeps anyone going, and that needs to be renewed. Christ is the only way in our presentation of the gospel. Thought over emotion, your pastor saw a lot of emotional things, and that's a constant battle that we have. Religion is definitely our number one enemy. It was the number one enemy on 9/11. It was the number one enemy in the Passion of the Christ, and it's the number one enemy in any mission. And therefore, the intake of the Word daily is a goal. I appreciate the CD that your pastor left on going through the Bible together and to do that on a daily basis. We can't have Bible class every day sometimes, but we can have ways of getting into the Word of God daily. Never give up. That's why we're still there. Because of God's grace, and we can utilize that grace on a daily basis. And of course, even though evangelism is a top priority, we must never always remember to base all of our evangelism by faith. So Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. It was an encouragement for me to have your pastor come. And to see a young man in the ministry like that, enthusiastic, prepared, and very effective in his communication. And it's an encouragement for me to come here. And I hope we are an encouragement to you. We're on the same team. We're in an angelic conflict. And we have a mission. And our mission's not finished yet. And our goal is to finish that mission. And so let us encourage one another. Many things happen on a daily basis. We just heard about this famous football player being, and it shows you the sacrifices that people made. And then our own people and our own churches that are over on the battle line right now. And so we need to take advantage of this opportunity that God has given us and encourage each other to keep going. I just want to close now with give you some idea how we do this in the Philippines. And your pastor was a part of our Sunday service. And it was kind of a unique service. We had three speakers in one message. And he experienced how we do our Sunday service, which is really geared so that outsiders can come in and that they can connect with the gospel. In order to do that, we have printed lessons. And again, since English is their second language, we use a lot of graphics. to help them to understand. And we repeat the issue of faith alone every service. We tell people they don't have to be on their knees, but they can make a decision right where they're sitting. And we always make an issue out of the fact that Jesus Christ is the only object of faith for a relationship with God. The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And because of His work on the cross, the Bible tells us we are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we can all be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. So this is our message, and this is a demonstration of God's grace. One family, that God has demonstrated that He is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. I'm going to have a word of prayer, but if you would like to help as far as prayer and any other way, we'll get our email address is there. I think we're on your website, so if you want to contact us, I hope you'll pray for more mission teams to come. I hope more representatives of Austin Bible Church will come. And I want to thank you again. That was a step of faith on your part. It's an expensive trip to send a pastor to the Philippines. And we appreciate it so much. And he had an impact. And that is an extension of your ministry of this church. Okay, let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You for Austin Bible Church. We thank You for its history. We thank You for Pastor Bob and his family. We thank You for the Board of Deacons and those in this church who have supported this church family. We pray that Your grace would continue on them, that they would have an impact in their community, that they would continue to be the salt of this nation. And we pray for this church and their impact on this next election. We pray that it will be one that honors You. We pray for our country, for the men that are overseas right now, the people that are in a crisis because of this war. We pray for their families to encourage them. And we just thank You for our time here this morning. We pray for anyone who might be in this service without Christ and without eternal life, even where they're sitting right now. Maybe they would like to receive that gift of eternal life. We pray for those that need to make decisions concerning Your plan for their life. We pray that they would be completely committed to Your will, that they would give themselves completely to You. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.